New year, new you, right? Isn't that what everybody's saying out there? I just keep seeing that over and over. But there's just something about kind of the flip of the calendar that causes us to just think a little bit about change in our life. And I'm not necessarily one of those New Year's resolutions type people, but I know many people are. And as I was reading some things, I just saw what the top five New Year's resolutions are that people make. One, this did not surprise me at all, is exercise. I'm going to start exercising. And I feel that at the gym, there's no place to park and there's no locker rooms available. Give it a few days and it'll be just fine. Eating healthier. I'm going to eat healthy. Losing weight. Saving more money. Less time on social media. I got this on Instagram, so maybe I need... Maybe I've got a little work to do. But it was also interesting to me that it said that more than 50% of people give up within 2 weeks. So, I mean, we're like on the 14th right now. So you're probably like right on the edge. Keep going. Whatever it is that you're trying to do. But I believe that you're here because you believe that God might be able to do something in your life. You want to grow. You want to change in your spiritual life. And I'm no different. As I've been thinking about this year and praying about this year, there's just a word that just kept coming to my mind over and over again, and it was the word more. I just want more. I want more of him in my life. I want more of his power in my life. I want more of the freedom that he offers in my life. I want more breakthrough. I want more fire. I want more passion. I simply want more of him. But what I also know is that I know what it's like to feel stuck. It's like I've just kind of been going through the motions. I just don't feel like it's going the way that I thought that it would. I know what it's like to feel stuck. And just so you know, I just want you to know that I've been praying for you. I've been praying for all of our spiritual family. And I feel like God wants me to share this. Like, there have been multiple times as I've prayed over our congregation, in my mind's eye, I start to see a picture, and I don't see faces, but it's in just in general people, and they've got chains around their wrists, heaviness, bondage, and it just, I don't mean that even as some kind of an accusation or a judgment, but it was just like what was coming to my mind. And so as I started to pray over our congregation, I was just praying for breakthrough. God, would you break through whatever the bondage is that people might be feeling, wherever it is that they have chains that need to be broken. I don't know what chains you might have in your life, but what I am confident of is that he does. He knows everything that's going on in your life. But I have had the opportunity to have conversations with lots of people throughout the year, and I know that there are people that are stuck. And stuck can take a lot of different forms. I think for some people, it just takes the form of apathy. You know, like somehow our give a darn just gets busted. And we just don't feel the hunger. We don't feel the passion, the fire, the motivation that we once felt. For some people, there's just a frustration or where you're at in life. There's kind of this picture where you thought that you would be, where you thought your life would end up. And what you're actually living seems very, very different from that, and you just feel stuck. Some people are dealing with deep, deep disappointment and loss, just actual suffering in this world, and it's got them stuck. I can't think of how many times I've talked with people that just feel this incredible weight of anxiety and depression, like their souls are just being pulled underneath the waterline, and they're just fighting to keep their nose above water. I talk to so many people that feel this incredible sense of isolation and loneliness. They see all the things that are going on in the world and they just feel like nobody knows what's happening in my soul. Does anybody see me? And sometimes they even communicate, does God even see me? Does he even care what's happening? And it makes us feel stuck. Sometimes people just feel like, I'm just a failure. I'm a failure to people. I'm a failure to God. I just feel this deep sense of failure and they feel stuck. I don't know what breakthrough might look like for you, but this is what I'm praying for you, that there would be more, that the bondages would be broken and you would experience more. What do you need in your life to experience breakthrough? And here's what I want you to know. If you're at that place of hunger, if you're wanting more, you're not alone. A 16th century German monk named Martin Luther was stuck, really, really stuck. But then he had an encounter with God. He had an encounter with God and his word. He had an encounter with God and his word in the book that we're going to be studying over the next several weeks in the book of Romans, and it changed his life forever. A specific encounter that he had in even one verse of the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 17, because in that verse, he finally grasped the meaning of it and took it into the deep places of his soul, and it changed his life. And because of the Reformation that he was a part of leading, it changed the world forever. There's power in this book. Here's what Romans 1:17 says. It says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." There's one little phrase in there that challenged Martin Luther. That phrase, the righteousness of God. When you read, if you ever choose to read, Luther's commentary on the book of Romans, here's what he wrote about that verse. He said, "I labored diligently and anxiously as to how to understand Paul's word. The expression, the righteousness of God, blocked the way, because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and he deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner. Therefore, I did not love a righteous and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him." Martin Luther was stuck. But he said, "Then I grasped that the righteousness of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us by faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. I broke through. And as I had formerly hated the expression, the righteousness of God, I now regarded it as my closest and most comforting word." Martin Luther. Luther was brilliant. He was incredibly studied, far beyond any of us in this room. But somewhere along the line, he had come to this belief that the righteousness of God was about him being required to live a righteous life that he knew he could not live. And he began to hate God because he just knew, "God, you know that I can't do your righteousness on my own. And you're just leaving me here to fail." And he hated God and he was stuck. Here's what needs to open our eyes, I think, a little bit. Luther knew the Bible. He understood the teachings of Scripture. But what he had never done was he had never metabolized the gospel, the gospel message. And this is why this book changed his life, was because the book of Romans is about the gospel. From the very beginning of the book to the very end of the book, Paul wants us to understand the gospel more than anything else. This is one of the most theologically rich books. But what Paul wants us to come away is not just with a mind that's puffed up with theology. He wants us to come away with a deep understanding of the gospel. And not just an understanding in our mind that we can explain, but that we actually would experience the power of the gospel. That it would take root in our life in a way that would change our life from the inside out. And Paul also, when you read through this book, he wants us to understand what are the implications of our life. If this is true, what does this mean for us? What does this mean about how I live my life? Paul would say to you, I believe if he was standing here, you feel stuck? Feel like you need some breakthrough in your life? He would say, you've got to start with the gospel. It's the only way to start to see breakthrough in your life. God uses the gospel to bring breakthrough. And now on some level, I'm cognizant when I just use that term, gospel, that there are some of you right now that are maybe, and you're not actually rolling your eyes at me, but inside you're like, oh, Bob, you're talking about the gospel. That's just the kiddie stuff. I want real meat. I want depth. Paul would say, there is nothing more deep than the gospel. Paul would say, it is not kiddie stuff. This is not the ABCs of your faith. This is the A to Z of your faith. If you don't understand this, if we don't allow it to change our life and understand the implications of what it means for our life, we will never live the life that God wants us to live, and we might always feel stuck. We need breakthrough. And I would say that almost all scholars and commentators believe that there is a thesis statement right in the very front of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is the heart of the book of Romans. This is the foundation. Because the rest of the book, Paul is spending time defending what he teaches there, explaining what he teaches there, and talking about the practical application and what this means for every area of our life. And so when we start this book, we're gonna look at the very nerve center, the very heart of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says this, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Paul is saying the centerpiece of this book is the gospel. We've got to understand the gospel. But if we're gonna understand the gospel, we've gotta understand just what does this word even mean? A simple translation of the word that Paul uses, gospel, is good news. It's good news. This is how that word could be used in the first century. If there was an emperor and he sent his army off to battle that secured a victory and brought peace to the land, he would send out heralds that would let everybody know what had been accomplished. These heralds would share the good news. It's an announcement. It is a declaration. And here's what we've got to understand about the gospel. It implies past tense. It implies something that has been done on our behalf. He's talking about history. And I want to create a little bit of a context or even a contrast between what I would say good news versus good advice. The gospel is not simply good advice, because good advice just tells us this is what you need to do. Good news tells us this is what has been done. And why this is so important is the reality that the core message of Christianity, speaking in the past tense about what has been done, makes it fundamentally different from any other religion or philosophy on the planet. How does it make it different? Because other philosophies and religions are simply good advice. Tells us what to do. This is what you need to do in order to be acceptable to God, to be pleasing to God. This is what you need to do in order to live an enlightened life. This is what you need to do in order to live at peace with the universe. Whatever it is, religions and philosophies talk about what we need to do. It's simply advice. But that is not the core message of Christianity. And what happens, friends, is when we try to take the core message of Christianity, which is good news, and shove it into the box that is good advice, that's when we also get stuck. And people get stuck all the time because they don't understand the core message. Just ask people sometime, maybe even ask other people that are followers of Jesus. Ask them, what do you believe is the core message of Christianity? I ask this to people all the time, and you get lots of different responses, but most of the time, it's talking about what we should do. You should follow the teachings of Jesus. You should live the kind of life that Jesus lived. You should obey the Ten Commandments. You should obey all of the commandments of Jesus. You should keep the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All really good things, wouldn't you say? But it's just good advice. It's not the essence of Christianity. There was a time that I was sitting with a group of friends and we were gathered around together having a dinner. And one of my friends, his girlfriend, who I didn't know very well, was having dinner with us. And I think she was just kind of spiritually interested, had lots of questions about faith. And so you've got a pastor at the table trapped. And so, and she was just, I love her so much. She's just like one of those personalities and people that are just like, I'm just going to say whatever I think. I'm going to ask whatever I want to ask. And she was just pinning me to the wall, asking me all these questions about Christianity. But almost all of her questions, and I would say actually, if I remember right, all of them were just about morality. What do we need to do? And most of the questions that she asked were around a sexual ethic. Like what is the box that God puts around sexuality in our life? And so you're at great conversation, dinner conversation, lots of honest questions, lots of honest talking. I did my best to talk with her and everyone else that was listening about why I think what I think, what I believe that I think about sexual ethic, about morality, and even why a little bit that I think that those things are true. But this is what grieved me when I look back at that conversation, and I'm starting to get emotional. I shared what was true, but all I gave her was good advice. It wasn't the good news. And there's a difference. The fundamental message of Christianity is not good advice. It's good news. And why does it matter? It matters because until we understand what that message is, we don't understand what Paul's going to say next. It's the reality that this gospel, this core message, that's not good advice, it's good news. It's got power. It's got God's power. This is what Paul wants us to understand in the book of Romans. We don't just give people good advice. We give them good news because it has power. Romans 1:16, I'll read it again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. That's why my heart broke. That I just gave someone good advice without giving them good news. Because Paul wants us to understand the communication of the gospel message, the fundamental message of Christianity. It's when ideas and words come together to actually create power to transform our life from the inside out. As we begin to think differently about the world around us, we start to think differently in our mind and our heart about who God is and how he relates to us. And it starts to change us from the inside out in terms of how we view everyone else on the planet and how we relate to everybody else on the planet. The gospel has the power to change everything about how we live this life. But if I could just say there's one thing that the gospel has the power to do that is the most potent, it's this. The gospel has the power to reconcile us to God, to bring us into a relationship with Him that's gonna last forever, so that we can call ourselves His son. We can call ourselves His daughter. We're reconciled to Him. And what Paul is gonna help us try to understand, and what totally changed the life of Martin Luther, is that he's gonna tell us that the gospel changes us because of one word, righteousness. One word, righteousness. This is the word that created breakthrough in the life of Martin Luther. Verse 117, I'm gonna read it again, the very beginning of it. It says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." The righteousness of God is revealed. He shows us what it is. He shows us righteousness. And you might be just thinking, okay, help me. How do we define righteousness? I think that's really important. We've got to define all these terms that we're reading. I think when we think about the English word of righteousness, we get a long ways down the road in terms of what Paul is talking about here. When we think about right relationship, righteousness means that I am in right relationship, either with another person or an organization. It means that there's no ripples on the water in a relationship. It means that there is good standing. I am acceptable to that person. You know how you can have relationships where there's just kind of turmoil, but then there's relationships where there's just no ripples on the water. That's what Paul is talking about when he says righteousness. There is nothing against you. But this is what drove Martin Luther crazy, because he looked at his life and thought about his life. He knew his thoughts, he knew his deeds, and he just said, there is no way. I can't measure up to that. And that's why Luther was so stuck. History tells us that one of the things that the monks would do is regularly that they would meet with their supervisor, whatever that term is called, I would just call it supervisor. But they would meet with their supervisor to confess their sin, to get that out in the open. Luther drove his supervisor crazy because he would spend up to 6 hours a day talking about all the things that he thought could possibly keep him from having the righteousness of God. And I want to read you again the quote that I read earlier. And this is why Luther was so stuck. He said, "I labored diligently and anxiously as to how to understand Paul's word. The expression, the righteousness of God, blocked the way, because I took it to mean that as the righteousness whereby God is righteous, and he deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner. Therefore, I did not love a righteous and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him." Luther understood the idea of righteousness. He understood that he didn't measure up. But what he didn't understand, or what Paul was saying here, is he wasn't simply talking about a righteousness of God, this high standard. He was talking about a righteousness from God. A righteousness from God that we need to understand and receive by God's love and his grace and his mercy. It's a position. Righteousness is about a position that God declares based on what he has done on our behalf, not about our performance. Because for Luther, when it was about performance, it just left him incredibly insecure. It was when it broke through and he understood that it is a righteousness that I obtained from God. There's a scripture I want to share with you, and I feel like I just share this all the time, but I've got to say it again because I believe it is so important. Paul explains this idea of this righteousness that we receive from God in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Sometimes this single verse of scripture is called the Great Exchange because of this. Here's what Paul says. He says, God made him who had, no, that him is Jesus. God made Jesus who had no sin to be sin for us. What's Paul saying there? Is he saying that somehow Jesus actually sinned? Is he, because it seems like in other places in scripture, he's talked about sin. Paul's not saying that Jesus sinned. What he's trying to say is he became sin in the sense that he was treated as if he was sinful because of our sin in our life. Jesus took our sin upon himself. And that sin is what separates us from God and what separated even Jesus from God. If you remember when he was paying the price for our sin on the cross, when he was stretched out, he yelled. What did he yell? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Separation from God. He took the separation that we deserved so that we could be reconciled to God. But it's not just this righteousness from God. It's not just about forgiveness. Yes, it is about forgiveness. It is about our slate being wiped clean. But we're actually given something else. When Jesus lived his life perfectly, now this isn't how it exactly works, but just imagine that the Father gave Jesus a medal of honor for being sinless. What he earned and deserved was a medal of honor. And what Jesus did on the cross as well as taking our sin is that he took off that medal of honor and he put it around our neck. Not only did our sin go to him, his righteousness, his medal of honor came to us. A righteousness from God is revealed. And that's what changed Luther forever, because it wasn't something that he had to earn. It was a righteousness from God. And there's another way. I want to just kind of insert this because I think that there's another way that we use that term righteousness in a little bit different way. Sometimes we use it with another word called self-righteousness. Now, you know that idea of self-righteousness, it's not a positive thing. If someone tells you that you're self-righteous, they are not complimenting you, just so you know. But the idea is that I'm trying to validate myself. That self-righteousness, I'm trying to earn something. And what Paul wants us to understand, in the gospel, there is no such thing as self-righteousness. It is a negative thing in his mind. The only righteousness that counts is the righteousness that comes from God, that position that he gives us, that position that really stands as the righteousness of God. Performance, when we think about performance, that's what we think about in terms of self-righteousness, and that is not the gospel. It is a righteousness that comes from God. But maybe you're asking the question, and I hope you are, if it's about getting a righteousness from God, if it's about getting a medal of honor from God, how do I know? How do I get a medal of honor for myself? How do I get Jesus to take that off of his neck and to put it on my neck? I'm glad you asked. Here's what Paul says, verse 17. I'll read it again. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God, or the righteousness from God, is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You want a medal of honor around our neck, your neck? Paul just says, it's by faith. We place our faith. There's lots of different words that we use for faith to help us understand it. It's not just a cognitive thing. It's not just a belief. It's a trust. It's a, I'm putting my life in your hands. I think one of the best ways to describe the kind of faith that Paul's talking about here is the word surrender. I am betting everything on you, Jesus. I'm betting my life on you. Around here, sometimes we just use the term all in. That's what we want to be. We want to be all in followers of Jesus. We don't want to hold anything with that. We want to put our trust in him in every way. And Paul says that this righteousness from God is by faith from first to last. It's not just the thing that starts our relationship with God. It's what finishes our relationship with God. It's not like I put my trust in Jesus for salvation and then I just work really hard all the rest of my life to make sure that God still loves me. He's like, no, you've got a righteousness from God through faith from first to last. Have you received that kind of righteousness from God? Have you put your trust in him? Is that how you experience God? I've got a question. Think about it this way. When you think about just screwing up royally in your life, how do you think about God and his posture toward you? Because if you have a religious or a performance-based mindset about the gospel that's just good advice, when you think about, I just screwed up, you're thinking, Dad's gonna kill me. Did anybody else have a dad like that? That's what I used to think. It's like, when Dad finds out about this, I'm in big trouble. That's performance. That's religion. Position. When we screw up, do we say, I just screwed up royally. I've got to talk to Dad. I've got to move toward him because we understand we're his child. He's done everything to cause us to be reconciled to him. I don't have to fear him in my brokenness. I move toward him in my brokenness. That is the essence of the gospel. I really messed up. I've got to talk to Dad. But I do feel like I've got to try to explain something to try to create an understanding of the relationship between this idea of our position related to the righteousness of God and our performance, actually living out the righteousness of God. What is the connection to the, are they just completely separate? Like we have this position as a child of God, so it doesn't even really matter anything that we do in our life. Paul would say, absolutely not. And in later chapters, he will argue to try to help us understand what he means. But even in the first chapter, from the very beginning, he helps us understand this idea that faith makes us righteous, gives us that position, but genuine faith, true saving faith, leads to obedience. This is what Paul wants to make sure that we understand. Obedience doesn't create the power of God in our life. Faith is the only thing that can do that. But the result of faith in Christ, faith in the gospel, produces obedience in our life. Here's how Paul said it in verse 5 of chapter 1. He said, through him, meaning Jesus, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to what? To the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. An obedience that comes from faith. Here's how I want you to think about it. The seed of our faith, the seed of the gospel in our life. This is the root. This is what germinates and goes deep. And what Paul wants us to go, our life to go deep, deep in the gospel. But obedience is the fruit. This is how we know. This is how we know that the power of the gospel is at work in us. Because we start to see a transformed life. We start to see a desire to please God. Not because we're fearful that we're not pleased, that he's not pleased with us. But we respond out of love and joy and gratitude because of the good news of what God has done for us. Position and performance go together. One is the root, the other is the fruit. Here's how Luther said it. He said, we are saved by faith alone. It's only this. But the faith that saves is never alone. Faith is the root. Obedience is the fruit. This is the message that transformed the life of Martin Luther, and it's transformed millions, if not billions, of people throughout history. It is the power. It is the power of God for breakthrough. It is the power of God for change. It gets us unstuck. But here's the problem. There's probably some of you out there that are just saying, well, Bob, that's not very complicated. I mean, you explained the whole thing in just a handful of minutes here. It's not very complicated. It's not complicated, but here's what's true. It's easy to forget. It's very easy to forget this. And try to not rest in the validation that God gives us in Christ, but to try to validate ourselves in 1,000 different ways. Jesus knew that we were a forgetful people, that we were gonna need to come back over and over to this core message of the gospel. You know what he did for us to help us with that? He said, what I want you to do when you're all together, I want you to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that's, friends, what we get to do today. Because Jesus said, this is your opportunity to remember. Remember, you don't have to strive, to gut it out, to try to validate yourself. I have already validated you. That's what we say. That's what we say thank you for when we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper. So here's what we're gonna get to do. We're gonna get to do this together. And so I always give you an assignment. This is the assignment, and we're gonna do it together. We're gonna prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. There's some questions that I want you to ask. And there's gonna be plenty of time to get up here because there's about half the number of people as normal because it's super cold outside. But I want you to ask the question, God, where do I need breakthrough? Where am I stuck? You might be saying to yourself, like, I don't even know where I'm stuck. He knows. He knows where you're stuck. Ask him to speak that into your heart and your mind. Where is my heart gone cold? Where do I need a fresh touch of your spirit? Where do I need my heart revived? And maybe for some of you, like this explanation of the core message of Christianity, maybe it just hit you for the first time. You may be even asking yourself, I don't know that I've ever put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ in that way. Today's your day. Don't wait. Let him know, Jesus, I want to give you my sin. I want to take your medal of honor. Thank you for what you did for me on the cross. Thank you for that great exchange where you took my sin and I get your righteousness. Declare that to him today. Ask him to exchange your sin for his righteousness. And maybe today you just need to ask as well, like, what is my next step? When we think about obedience or the fruit of a changed life around here, we just call it next steps. It's like we're always just trying to move closer to Jesus, to give him more of our life. Where do you need to trust him? Where do you need to take a step of faith and obey him? I'm just gonna be praying, and I have been praying, that the Holy Spirit would speak to you in this moment, and you would know what it is that God wants you to do today. And we're gonna celebrate in the midst of that, the Lord's Supper together. Just a reminder of how we do this. We take the bread, which is a reminder of the broken body of Jesus. And the cup, we dip it into the cup, a reminder of his shed blood, where he became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what we're declaring, and we declare gratitude for that. That's what it means to take the Lord's Supper. And here's kind of logistically how we do this. If you just want to come down the right-hand side of the middle aisle and go back down the right-hand side, we've got lots of stations around here. Take your time. There is plenty of time. Do business with God. Allow him to speak to your heart, whatever it is that he needs to say. Jesus, we come before you and we thank you for this reminder. We thank you that you call us to remember the good news. Remember what you did for us on our behalf. Your broken body shed blood where you took our sin. And you gave us your righteousness. We put our faith in you today, Jesus. We trust you with everything. We bet our life on you and you alone. We don't trust anything else in this world. We trust you alone. And it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.